Well, I'm interested this evening in the Gospel according to Mark. I'd like to invite you there. Gospel according to Mark. Chapter 3. Mark chapter number 3. If you're thankful for the grace of God, let me hear you say amen. Well, there really is no such thing as grace that is not amazing. Amen. All of it is amazing. Every bit of it, and we're thankful that we got to see that illustrated this morning. To watch someone come down the aisle weeping is a great pleasure for those of us that know the Lord and are on the inside, and to watch Him be hugged around the neck by those who already know the Lord was a great pleasure this morning for me. And I greatly enjoyed that, blessed my heart and my soul. And I could not help but think that angels were rejoicing at that. And we should rejoice and never stop rejoicing. And I'm so grateful that we got to see that this morning. And aren't you thankful that the Lord is still in the saving business? He still saves sinners. The gospel is still good news. And we're in Mark chapter 3. And I want to rush to express my gratitude to our pastor for the opportunity and invitation to be able to preach tonight. And I was last week preaching elsewhere, and the Lord's allowed me to preach, and I'm so grateful for it. And I never take it for granted, the opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk and to open up the Word to you. And so my prayer is that God will make me a blessing. And we want to look at Mark chapter 3. And I've already heard a lot of good teaching and preaching today. I was blessed by the Sunday school lesson. We heard about the woman that washed the feet of Jesus with her hair and her tears. What an amazing text. And then we heard this morning a wonderful sermon, and we've been blessed, haven't we, to hear the teaching and the preaching of the Word. And for that, I am truly grateful. I am truly thankful. I'm glad that I know the way. Amen. What a blessing that was as well. I want to talk tonight from Mark chapter 3 and verse 1 through 7. And I want to talk to you about something that maybe you haven't thought a lot about or maybe heard about in a while at least. And that is this. I'll go ahead and give you my title. I want to talk about what makes Jesus angry. What makes Jesus angry? And as Christians, we want to avoid that which would be displeasing to the Lord. So I want to read in Mark chapter 3, verse number 1. And he, speaking of Jesus, entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, speaking of the Pharisees and the lawyers. They watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to them that were watching him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. What makes Jesus angry? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, and your love. I'm so grateful to be here tonight, saved by grace, called out, and made a member of the New Testament Church. What a blessing it is to be part of the blood-bought bride of Christ. And Father, I'm so thankful for those that are here tonight. I realize this is the cream of the crop. These are your servants. And Lord, I just want to be an encouragement. I want to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And if I am going to do so, I must pray as the apostle prayed, that the word would go forth not in word only, but in demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray tonight that you'd take me as your vessel, you'd cleanse me of my sin, you'd empty me of myself, and you'd fill me with your Spirit. Show us the depths and the beauty and the truth of your precious word. We'll give you honor, we'll give you praise, we'll give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to call your attention, please, to verse number 5. Verse number 5. And when he, speaking of Jesus, had looked round about on them with anger. A while back I was reading through the Gospel of Mark, and that little stanza, that little phrase caught my attention. And I could not help but meditate upon the gaze of the Savior as he looked around himself at these people with anger. And I oftentimes have meditated upon the loving look of the Savior. I have oftentimes meditated about the look in his eye of invitation and of passion and compassion and of love. And we must be reminded tonight that Jesus was love incarnate. The Bible said that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And the Bible says that Jesus was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that God is love. That love is at the very core and center of his being. But I'm also reminded that God is a holy God. And I want to lay before you the fact tonight that you cannot love properly unless you learn how to hate properly. And you're not going to hear that very often. But the Bible is very clear that there are things we are to hate. There are things we are to despise. We are to despise and hate sin. We are to hate that which is displeasing to the Lord. We are to hate unrighteousness. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, Solomon said. And he gives us that list of things that we are supposed to avoid, because we are reminded that yes, our God is a God of grace. Yes, he is a God of love. Yes, he is a God of compassion and mercy. But he's also a God of holiness and righteousness, and no unrighteousness will be tolerated in his presence. And it's a wonder that he even came to us. It's a wonder that he even condescended that far. It's a wonder that he even became one of us. But we must be reminded that yes, he became one of us. Yes, he became a human. But the Bible does say, yet without sin. God has never been tainted with wickedness. God has never been touched with unrighteousness. And if you're going to enter his domain one day, you're going to have to get that unrighteousness and sin removed and taken away. And that is what the cross is all about. The cross is the juxtaposition of all of it. It's the righteousness of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the wrath of God, the forbearance of God, the propitiation, the redemption, the ransom. It's all of it right there on a hill called Mount Calvary. And we must not forget tonight that our Savior was, yes, a Savior of love, but also a Savior of holiness and a Savior of righteousness. And I want to avoid that which would anger my God, that which would displease my Lord. We understand tonight that the Gospel of Mark is the action gospel. It reads like an action movie, doesn't it? Now, you read the Gospel of Mark in one sitting and you'll be sweating by the time you get to the end of it. It uses words like immediately, straightway. It shows us an active Savior. And that's the point of Mark's Gospel. The key verse is found in chapter 10, verse number 45, where Jesus announced to his disciples that the Son of Man has come not to be served, but he has come to serve. Imagine that. The King has come to serve and to give. He's come to wash feet. He's come to heal the sick. He's come to raise the dead. He's come to give. And if we are to be like him, we are to be the same. Outlets of love and of compassion and of giving. And in this passage of Scripture, you need to jump back to chapter 2 to really get the full thrust of what is going on. Jesus has enemies. And his enemies are not the harlots in the street.
His enemies are not the thieves and robbers. His enemies are the supposed religious leaders of the day, the self-righteous. And they begin to come up against Christ. And we do remember that it was them that condemned Jesus to the cross with the help of the Roman Empire, yes. But it was mainly his own people that cried out for his crucifixion, that did not accept his message. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And here, if you look at verse 25 and 26 of chapter 2, they had a debate, if you will, a disagreement about the Sabbath. And there were strict laws about keeping the Sabbath day in the Jewish community. And Jesus said, I am not here, of course, to remove the law, but I am here to fulfill the law. But how many of you know that people will use the law for their own advantage? How many of you know tonight that people will use the law with their own agenda and with their own angle? And there is this thing called the spirit of the law. And all laws are meant to communicate a spirit. For instance, we mentioned it this morning about how we naturally know, because God's put on our conscience, that to take another human life is wrong. Murder. But we get that from Scripture. We get that from the law of Moses, given on Mount Sinai by God. And we get that based upon the principle. What is the principle, the heart of that law? That every human being is created in the image of God. And if every human being is not created in the image of God, which is what is mostly being taught in American universities, that they're not in the image of God, then you strip the very spirit out from under the law. The reason that you should not take the life of a child in the womb is because that child in the womb is created in the image of God, and he has intrinsic value as he is. That's the spirit of the law. It is an absolute contradiction to have a law against murder and a law that's okay with murder in the womb. They are the same thing, you see. That's the Christian point. You're missing the whole spirit of the law. And I remind you that you, I don't want to get political tonight, but it's with us, that you have a White House that is suing the state of Texas for passing an anti-abortion law. Yes, that's right. Your president is over a White House that is suing the state of Texas for passing an anti-abortion law. Well, I don't want you to be mistaken where I stand on that. I think it's absolutely wicked. I think it's satanic. And I think it's wrong. And I think we ought to be praying for those men and women in those positions of leadership and praying for the state of Texas. To me, that is a far more warrant to secede from the Union than slavery ever was. That's a serious moral issue. And I say all that to say this. If you don't get the spirit of the law, you will miss the whole thing. And so Jesus says, whoa, whoa, whoa. What's the spirit of the Sabbath? The spirit of the Sabbath is to be a blessing. The Sabbath is a blessing. It's a day of rest. It's a day of repose. It's a day of reflection. It's a day that you need. He says this, the Sabbath was given for man and not man for the Sabbath. You've missed the spirit of the law. The Sabbath was given for your benefit. And so we see all throughout Scripture and all throughout human history, people that don't understand the spirit of the law and use the law for their advantage. And those are the very kind of self-righteous people that were the greatest enemies to our God when He was with us. And we must keep that in mind. And then we come to chapter 3, and Jesus enters that same synagogue. Aren't you glad tonight that those enemies could not scare our Lord? I love what you said this morning, Brother Kevin. You said Jesus was not afraid to go anywhere. I like that, don't you? We have a Savior who was dynamic. He was not afraid of these debaters. He was not afraid of these self-righteous Pharisees. As a matter of fact, there's going to come a point
and his relationship with the Pharisees, where the Pharisees say, I'm done asking him questions. I'm done with him because he knows his stuff. Amen? He wrote it.
Then we see here in chapter 3 that Jesus, not being afraid, comes into contact with that same group of self-righteous people. Look at it in verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And so we see that when Christ enters the synagogue, he looks over and he sees a man who has a hand that is withered, that is breaking down, that he is unable to use. No doubt curled up at his side. No doubt you could tell that that man had this withered hand. He was probably known as the man with the withered hand, yet he's come to worship God. Well, he's come to the synagogue on a good day.
Amen.
Because he's come to the synagogue on a day where somebody has showed up who could change his seemingly unchangeable situation. You know what happened this morning? The Lord showed up. Amen? The wind blew. And when the wind blows, Jesus said, you may not be able to tell where it comes from or where it goes, but it does make a difference where it touches down. And Christ can do that which seems undoable. He can still do the impossible. And so he enters this synagogue. And they watch this man, the Pharisees, with the withered hand. And they watch Jesus. And they're wanting him to heal him. Not so they can rejoice, but so that they can accuse Jesus, someone of whose teaching and authority they have grown jealous. And there's a couple things about these Pharisees that causes Jesus, in verse number 5, to look round about them with anger. And I want to avoid those things. And I want you to avoid them. And the first one is this. I want you to understand that it all stems from a hardness of heart. It is a matter of your heart. The issue of life is an issue of the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And God is not so much concerned about where your feet go or what your hands do, as He is concerned about where your heart is at. Because your heart will determine where your feet go and what your hands do. And God is concerned with the status of our hearts. And the root of their hearts was a self-righteous pride. And all of their actions in this text stem from pride. The first thing that makes Jesus angry is this. Pride that blinds us to the needs of others. Pride that blinds us to the needs of others. These Pharisees in verse 1 and 2 are not concerned about whether or not this man gets healed. They are not concerned with this man being helped. They are not concerned with his needy position. It reminds me of Luke 16, where Lazarus was at the gate of the rich man. And the rich man never even noticed Lazarus. So let me ask you tonight, what is it at your gate that you are overlooking? Who is it at your gate that you are overlooking? Every single one of us should be giving and concerned with the needs of others. And here's what I want to put before you tonight. If we are not, it angers the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not pleased with overlooking the needs of others. And these Pharisees, they, just like the rich man, they do not even see that this man has a need. They could care less about his need. And we should be the place, I know you agree, Sunday night crowd, that is a hospital for the hurting. A place where people can get help, can get aid, and can receive the assistance that they need for their situation. And they should get it from us. Their problem is that they lack humility. They lack concern. Would you look with me quickly listen to James chapter 2? James chapter 2. Oh, may we be tender. May we be discerning. May we have a clairvoyance when it comes to the needs of others. Oh, how many times in my life have I seen someone with a withered situation and I've said, well, the Salvation Army will take care of them. Well, some other church will take care of them. Well, that's not my problem. That's what the rich man did. That's what the rich man did. And there he was at his gate. Oh, I want to know when there's someone at my gate. Amen? In need of help. Look what it says in James chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. There is a command upon the New Testament Christian to be giving to the needy. But there is also the reality that those of us that overlook the needy, anger Christ. Secondly, not only pride that blinds us to the needs of others, but secondly, pride that is too comfortable at corporate worship. Look at verse number 2, if you would. Verse number 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, the church, the place where the scriptures were read, the place where God was worshipped. And yet it was in the church that the greatest evil outside of Satan that Christ faced was in the synagogue. They were too comfortable in the presence of God. They had lost their awe. They had lost the realization that they are sinners in need of a Savior. They had lost that. They were comfortable at corporate worship. That reminds me of this. You can sit at a worship service and still have a hardened heart. And I think that is the most tragic place to be. And the place that angers Jesus more than any other place. And I know that disease because I've had it. Because I sat as a backslidden Christian for many years in a church pew with a hardened heart. My heart was so hardened that when God got a hold of my heart when I was 18 and my life changed, it was like a conversion. That's how drastic the change in my life was. That's how hardened my heart was. Sitting in the church. And so they are. I was too comfortable hearing the scriptures read. I was too comfortable in the presence of God. And all those years of disobedience, God has been merciful to me, to allow me to serve Him now. But that pride makes Jesus angry. Number three, pride that cares more for tradition than it does the truth. Pride that cares more for tradition than it does the truth. Look at verse number 2 of our passage, if you would. Mark chapter 3, verse 2. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. They care more about this law being kept than they do about a miracle taking place. What an unusual place to be. Think about that for a minute. That is an unusual way to think. It's not logical. Sin is not logical. Sin is not reasonable. You said it this morning. Christ the Lord wants to come now, let us reason together. Satan is not reasonable. He don't care about that. He's rash. And prideful. And it is not logical to care more about the keeping of a law than a miracle taking place. What a strange way to think. But pride is very strange. And it does very foolish things. They care more for their man-made tradition than they do for God-given truth. Now if you know me, I'm a traditionalist. I believe in God informed tradition. Amen? I think it's good. The Bible talks about having a good tradition. Paul tells, follow in my tradition. But he also says this, as it comes from the Lord. All tradition must be held up against the truth of God's word and weighed in that balance. Can I get an amen? There can be no tradition that does not have the truth informing it, surrounding it, and over top of it. And these people had lost the truth of the Sabbath and held on to the tradition. And I think many Christians lose the truth of their traditions and continue to follow the traditions and act like lost people in the process. That's what was happening here. These are not God's people. Do you know that? These are not, they're in the church. They're not God's people. Mm-mm. As a matter of fact, Christ will one day look at them and say, you do not hear my word because you're not of my sheep. He just tells them. He says, you're not one of mine. Or you wouldn't have that heart. I'd give you a new one. So I want to avoid pride that cares more for tradition than it does the truth. Fourthly, and we're running quick. Another thing that angers Christ. Pride that will not speak up for the truth. Look at verse 3, if you would. And Jesus saith unto the man which had the withered hand, I'm glad that he didn't give him an invitation. I'm glad he gave him a command. I like commands. An invitation wasn't doing me any good. I need Jesus to come to where I was and pick me up and save me. And he says, stand forth. Verse 4. And he saith unto them, and Christ is willing for them to have the opportunity to profess the truth. And oftentimes Jesus would ask a question to open up the audience of their own presuppositions. So he says in verse 4, is it lawful? He knows what he's saying. He says, you want to talk about the law? Let's talk about it. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Is that an easy? That's like this morning's question. It's an easy one, isn't it? How did the Pharisees answer? Everybody look at the text, verse number 4. But they held their peace. There have been times in my life where the Holy Spirit climbed into my heart and said, now it's time to speak. And I said, no way. And that action angered my Savior. There have been times in my life where I knew I should have been bold and shared the gospel. I should have been bold and told the truth. I should have been bold and stood up for my Savior. But I held my peace. And we've got a country of Christians that have been holding their peace for too long. Amen. And it's time for us to stand up, and it's time for us to speak that which we know is true, and be a city set on a hill, to be a light that all can see, not hidden, but shining brightly and making a difference. These Pharisees, the reason they don't speak is because they don't have anything to say. They're filled with darkness, but light would have spoken. Light would have said, Lord, of course, you must do good. That's what the Sabbath is all about. But these people will not speak up for the truth. And when I do not speak up for the truth, I anger my Lord and my Savior. Paul said to Timothy, be bold. Let no man despise thy youth. Speak the truth. Preach the word. Stand up. And I think it's time that we do that. And then this connects to one. I got two more things for you and we'll go to the house. This connects to number 4. But I want you to see that pride that will not speak up for the truth has a root. And the root of that is this. It's pride that misunderstands and cannot see spiritual truth. They cannot see the point of the Sabbath. Their hearts are darkened. Now that does not mean they have an excuse. Their blindness is a willful blindness. And that is why it angers our Lord. Let me tell you something tonight. There may be truths in that book that you've been avoiding. There may be things in your life that you know you should be doing that you're not doing. And the giving up of that responsibility is also the giving up of opportunity, and it displeases the Lord. There's a story that gets that point across about how if you don't do what you know that you're supposed to do, no matter how small it is, it'll always end up biting you. There's a story about a mother and her son, and they have a little dragon. All the best stories have dragons. Amen. As a matter of fact, I think Tolkien said it can't be a story till it has a dragon. I agree with that. That's not in the Bible, but it's as true as if it was. And so this little dragon is living underneath the house. He's just a little feller. And the son tells the mother, there's a dragon living in the basement. Quite the news, right? She says, I know, but he's just a little fella. He goes, that's true. And then he goes back down, checks on the dragon week by week, and he comes back up to his mom and he says, Mom, I'm trying to keep up with him with the kids. That's not how I'll stand in one spot. He says, Mom, the dragon is getting bigger. And she says, yeah, but he's still little. Don't worry about it. Okay. So another week he says, Mom, the dragon can barely fit in the basement. She says, yeah, but he's still in the basement. I mean, not a big deal. And then one day he says, Mom, the dragon is carrying the house. And at that point, it was too late to deal with the dragon. It's a whole lot easier to get a hold of that dragon when he's a little fella. And that seems practical, but it's true. Many times in our lives, we do not do that little thing that God has called us to do. Can I tell you something? There is nothing little to God. Nothing little. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. Everything is big. So we must not put off whatever it is that we know God would have us do. And last but not least, pride that refuses to repent. And notice that Christ's look of anger comes after they hold their peace. They hold their peace, look at verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, why was he grieved? For the hardness of their hearts. Then he healed the man. And the Pharisees just witnessed a miracle. And the Pharisees, verse 6, went forth and straightway began to preach the gospel that the Messiah has come. That's what I would have done. That's what they should have done. I say that's what I would have done. Probably not if I was a Pharisee. But what does it say? They straightway went forth and took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. You would think that the evidence of the divinity of Jesus would have also given authority to his words, and they would have said, that's the truth, and I repent. But they did not. And Christ, don't get it twisted, Christ knew that there was no repentance in their heart. And that is what made Christ angry. Jesus did not weep in John chapter 11 because Lazarus was dead. He came to take care of that. He wept because people didn't believe that he could take care of it. And here he is angry because of pride. Pride that refuses to repent. And so I want to avoid these things in my life. And I want to repent of the pride in my heart so that I may please the Lord. You understand that if God had a stitch of pride, you wouldn't be sitting here tonight. None of us would. But he's a God of mercy, a God of humility and of love. You want to be godlike, you must be humble. Now I'm going to end with this passage in Luke, if you turn with me. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. A contrite heart
God does not despise. Oh yes. A broken heart like Brother Green this morning, weeping over his sin. He found pardon with our King. He repented and he found mercy and acceptance. Not a that young man, if he trusted Christ, we believe he did, will never face the anger of God. Think about that. For Christ already faced it in his place. But that was because he repented. And unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke chapter 18, verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And he despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen to the Lord Jesus turn this. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In other words, Christ will act upon the anger that pride brings about. All pride works against God. That is not someone that I want to make an enemy out of. So I would ask you tonight, I know this is the Sunday night crowd, to be a good night to make sure that you have given all your pride, given all yourself to Christ. And that is a daily deed. Amen? We must die daily. I am the most arrogant, prideful person that I have ever met. It's in my heart. I got to wrestle it down every single day. And I remember as a younger man, when I first started preaching, I thought I was going to get me some shiny ties, get me a nice suit, you know, preach the big meetings. Yeah. Get me a pretty wife, which God ended up doing that. But he didn't do it till he humbled me. Amen. He didn't do it till he humbled me. Not 2 months into Bible college, I was willing people to and from nursing home meetings. God whispered in my ear and said, this is what you do. This is who I am. I had it twisted. And you know what this lady did? She had a little whiteboard and a little marker. Not that big. And she would wheel herself from room to room. Over and over 90 years old. And for those that were hard of hearing, she would write down verses and encouraging messages to them. She had a nursing home ministry in the nursing home. And God whispered in my ear, not an audible voice, through his word, and said, I'm using her as much as I ever used Billy Graham. And taught me that his ways are above my ways. God hates pride. He's angry with it. He would have us serve him with humble hearts. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you.